Yeah. Did you get your second piece?
I got two pieces at once.
Oh, okay.
So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. We take your question and we look, turn to the Word of God for the answer. Before we begin today, let's go to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We come to you that you might guide us by your Spirit into your Word, that we may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We may grow in the wisdom and the understanding of the truth, that we may learn to praise your holy name, to glorify you, and to rejoice in you, because you are our Lord, you are our God, you are the source and the foundation of all truth. Lord, lead us, guide us, and strengthen us to live for you, to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we begin, take a look at this question. Does anyone have any questions they would like us to look into or to document?
You need a Bible.
Yeah.
I've got a bunch over there. What do I got here?
I didn't know I was coming in at all. Thank you.
Yeah, some of the Bibles I have on this end of the table, you probably don't want. Is that okay?
It's a love letter.
Oh.
Or a good books or something.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I've got New Testament Bibles as well, and Greek and Hebrew Bibles. I'm not sure that'll help out much.
No, not me.
Although we will be spending some time in the Hebrew today, because it's important. So this is partly related. This question I have is about the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11. A lot of people say that Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 do not describe father and son relationships, but grandchild, great-grandchild, great-great-grandchild of an unknown number of generations. And part of this came out recently because of a well-known radio personality who had identified a date for when the Lord would come, and it's based largely upon his understanding of Genesis 5 and 11. So let's go to Genesis 5, and I'm going to start at verses 6 through 8. So we're just going to look, I didn't know how to phrase this, but we're going to look at regular patterns. We're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and then raise up the question of whether or not that pattern is continuous, or whether there's deviations in things where they could make sense, or could be, well, there could be gaps here or other things here. It's just where the language changes. So let's look at Genesis 5, 6 through 8. We'll go to Gregory.
All right, Genesis 5, 6 through 8. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died.
Okay. So we have a pattern here that if we were to break it down and remove things like names and numbers, we have a name one, a person lived a certain number of years, begat another person. And then the first person lived after he begat the second person a certain number of years, and he begat sons and daughters. What we find is that structure is all the way through Genesis chapter 5, except for in one place. And we'll look at that place later. Actually, it might be two. Let me take that back. One, two, three places. There's three places where that changes. But this formula really remains the same. The words change, but the formula remains the same all the way throughout Genesis chapter 5. And this is even in the Hebrew, so once we decode one of these, we've decoded all of them. Okay? Let's go to Genesis 11, look at verses 12 and 13. Nancy, can you read that for us?
Principle of Spawn, but I'll do it. 11 through 13?
No, 12 and 13. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13.
12 and 13. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Sala. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Sala 403 years and begat sons and daughters.
So what we do have is Genesis 11, except for in one place, we have the same pattern pretty much throughout all of, completely throughout all of the genealogies of Genesis 11, except for one place. And these Genesis 11, the Hebrew, is the almost identical to Genesis 5, except for the standpoint of one minor thing is, let's see, is where he says, and all the days of whoever the person was were a certain number of years, and he died. That's the only difference between the structure of Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to decode some of these and get into the issue that a lot of people point to. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at the next person in line, which is verses 9 to 11.
All right. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died.
Okay, so what we have here is we have this word that the English in the King James translates as begat. The ESV would put it as father. NAS is became the father. NIV, he became the father. New King James, begot. Of to what that begat means. And some people will say, for example, Mr. Camping, he's the only one I've ever heard of that takes this view, and same thing with Pastors of Genesis, that understands that Harold Camping is the only person that's ever come up with this translation of these verse, which would say something to the effect of Enos lived 90 years, and then he began the heritage or the ancestries which eventually led to Canaan. Enos lived after he begat the heritage that eventually led to Canaan 815 years, and Canaan was born on the day that Enos died after 905 years. It's like, what? Right? It's like, I have no clue how he comes up with that. So what I want to take a look at is the underlying linguistics of that word begat, because what exactly does it mean? And so the word that is translated as begat is the Hebrew word, general term, and it's called the cow form, which would be yalad. And so yalad is often used as to indicate a child or an infant. But what's in particular of interest is yalad is what's called the hifil imperfect form. Now, a hifil form is causative, which means that the subject caused the action. So if you look at that, it says Enos lived 90 years, and the and there is what's called a wa consecutive, which would be better translated than. So, then Enos lived 90 years. Then he caused to have been born Canaan. Now, how many generations can Enos have control over the birth of somebody? That he can actually cause that. What do you think?
Himself?
Yeah. He's the only one that can be the father of that child. It can't be he began a lineage that eventually led to that, because the language doesn't allow it. He caused it to be born. He caused it to be born. So we have that hifil stem, which is causative. We have the imperfect stem, which is viewed as aspect, which means that the verb is being presented from the standpoint of within the action. So it's sort of like Enos or Canaan is speaking. It says, look, when I was 90 years old, I caused to come into existence Canaan. And so that's the imperfect form. It doesn't have a terminating standpoint. It's not like it's someone living outside as well, which is just saying, oh, and this sort of kind of happened. And so you have the imperfect form, which is not time, definitely not time specific, but the main issue there is it's hifil. Does that make sense? Or is it all Hebrew to you? It is a technical issue, but what it is saying is that Enos caused the bringing forth of Canaan. He made it happen. It was his effort and his work. So Enos would be the object, the subject of that verb, and Canaan the object. And so you have that throughout all of Genesis chapter 5, where they begat this, the cause to be, cause this person to be born. And in verse 10, you still got a hifil being there. When it says, and after he lived after he begot, and it's all still hifil, so it's still causative. He made this happen. And then he lived after that, 915 years. So we definitely don't have a way within the Hebrew that it could be where he's just the originator of a heritage. Okay, we're going to take a look at just the same thing in Genesis 11, verses 14 and 15.
Is it mentioned?
Yeah.
And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters.
So there we have the exact same structure. It's still the hifil, still the hifil imperfect. And in verse 15, we still have the hifil infinitive. So it's still a hifil, still positive. And it's the same thing. Just as an interesting side note, you know what a Hebrew is? It would be a son of Eber. And so Peleg would be a Hebrew. Reu would be a Hebrew. Saru would be a Hebrew. What about Ishmael? Would Ishmael be a Hebrew?
No.
Yeah, he would be. He's son of Abraham. Of course, they don't like to mention that, but he's actually a Hebrew.
Well, yeah.
From a genealogical perspective,
right.
Esau's Hebrew, Ishmael is Hebrew. You also have people like Midian, who is Hebrew. A lot of these, the Amalekites are Hebrew. A lot of these people who are angry at the Jews are actually Hebrews. It's just one of those interesting genealogical side notes.
Yeah.
I always have to laugh when they talk about the certain people, descendants of certain people, as being upset at the Hebrews when they are Hebrews. Abraham would have been considered a Palestinian because he was from the area, he lived in the area of Palestine. And so a lot of these people would be considered Palestinian as well. So you've got this conflict between the Jews and the Palestinians, which, guess what? They're both Hebrew. They're both Palestinian.
And it's gone on forever, and it'll continue forever.
Until the Lord comes.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to take a look at a few other things. It says, okay, well, the language seems very strong at saying these are father-son relationships because of the Hebrew verbs. But I want to take a look at a couple of other things. Let's go to Genesis 5:3.
It's me, Genesis 5:3.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth.
Okay. So this is one of those deviations from the standard form. But this really doesn't change the standard form. We'll come back to this one a little bit later. But what about this in the English would say, well, Seth is son of Adam.
In his likeness.
Okay, there's in his likeness. What else? and he called his name Seth.
Okay, so he named him.
He named him. How many grandparents or great-grandparents named their grandkids or great-grandkids?
I try.
Did you try? How successful has that been for you?
Didn't work out.
Right. Now, as grandparents or great-grandparents, we can offer suggestions. But we're not the ones that name them. The parents are the ones that name them. Jesus was named by his parents. John was named by his parents. And so we have this ownership of sorts being declared here by calling his name Seth. Okay. Let's go back a little bit into Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 25 and 26.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Okay, so what do we have there twice? And that points out, these are father-son relationships.
Are you talking about the call to his name?
About the call to his name again. Okay, so we have Adam called his son Seth. Now, this verse adds a certain amount of information to magnify or amplify. This is Adam's son. Notice how, what?
He knew his wife.
Okay, knew his wife. In the context would fit that, so that would be another reason. But it also says that she said that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So she is saying that this is a replacement for Abel, whom Cain slew. As a result of that, it is an indication, direct indication, that this is Adam and Eve's child. It's not the child of somewhere down the line, as some would say. Then in 26, we have Seth and had a son, called his name Enos. So again, this calling thing. So we definitely have Adam, Seth, and Enos as direct linkages again in these verses, not just in the hip filter issue. Let's look at Genesis 5, 28, 29.
Is that me?
Yep.
So Genesis 5, 28 and 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.
So we have here again the Lamech calling his name, the child's name Noah. He's naming his son. So it fits very much with what we would expect. Father naming their son rather than somewhere down the line he naming someone else's child. Okay. One more place. Let's go to Jude. Jude verse 14.
Where's Jude again?
I know.
Just before Revelation.
Okay.
After 1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
Thank you for asking. No worries. I was just like, is it the end of the Old Testament?
That's what I was doing. I was looking at the end of the Old Testament.
One of those books we don't spend a lot of time in. So maybe that's what we'll do when we're done with the Minor Prophets. There we go.
Jude.
Okay. Jude verse 14. Only one chapter.
I'm still looking.
Oh, here, I'll get it.
It's before Peter?
It's no, just after. Before Revelation.
Okay, well, it's awfully small.
It is.
It is. It is 25 verses.
It's probably like 2 pages. That's where you are.
1 John.
You got 1 John, 2nd and 3rd John are small, and then you got Jude.
It's less than a page.
Okay. Verse 14.
Okay, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
So what do we have there that would imply that what we have in Genesis chapter 5 would be father-son relationships?
Is it the seventh?
He's a seventh from Adam. So if you count them, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll just run quickly through the generations. Genesis chapter 5, we have Adam. Adam begot Seth.
Seth begot Enos.
Enos begot Canaan. Canaan begot Mahalalel. And Mahalalel begot Jared. And Jared begot Enoch, seventh from Adam. Okay? So there can be no gaps, no secondary lineages or parents between Adam and Enoch, because Jude doesn't allow that to occur. So you can't insert any new dates, any other one else there. Okay.
I have one question.
Sure.
So we were looking at, what was it, when in 4:26 when Eve, was it, or 25, what did she say? For God hath appointed me another seed unto Abel. So I agree with everything you're saying, but I'm just thinking of, it doesn't, Joseph's sons are then given, in a sense, to his father to be his son.
Right.
So just how would you say that that's not a similar situation? I follow your logic.
The reason behind this is, one, in the structure, you do not have, you have a child, you don't have the naming issue. Israel did not name Joseph's sons. He just claimed them as his own for an inheritance perspective.
Okay.
So they're named amongst the sons of Israel, even though they are not named actual sons of Israel. And that's for an inheritance perspective. And you look at that later to where, in a sense, there are two, in a sense, there are three primary inheritance issues that are with respect to Isaac. You have Reuben, who is actually the firstborn. But Reuben loses the firstbornship role.
Huh? Never keep going.
He loses that position of favor. And it was given to Joseph with respect to, now Joseph gets the double portion of the rewards of the inheritance of Isaac. And so, which would normally happen was the firstborn would get that double portion. But now you've got Joseph is going to get that double portion through Ephraim and Manasseh. So the firstborn status is passed to him, but you also have in Genesis chapter 50 where there's an aspect of that firstborn which is given to Judah, where Judah is going to be the lawgiver, he's going to be the leader amongst the people. He's the main guy. And so you have an aspect of that inheritance right which is given to Judah, another aspect of that which is given to Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that's different than this.
Why was Joseph? He was the youngest one, wasn't he?
He was definitely the favored. He would have been about the fifth from the youngest. So he's in the middle there.
But who was younger besides Benjamin?
Benjamin's the youngest.
Yeah. But who was younger? Who was between him and Joseph?
I
thought Joseph was.
Maybe Joseph was second youngest.
I thought he was, but I mean that's also.
I'd have to take a look at some things, but he may be second youngest. But I think there was one or two. There may be one or two after him not through Leah, but through Leah's handmaid, Bilhah. I think. I could be wrong. I mean, it gets all confusing. That's why you don't have more than one wife, please.
Brandon played Joseph in high school in the Technicolor Dreamcoat
thing. Oh, okay.
Yeah, it was great. Really good.
So does that make sense? So there's a difference there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's see. So we looked at that aspect. We're going to take a look at the word Yalad and say, okay, can it carry any other significant meaning?
Wait, which one's Yalad?
Yalad is the begat.
Okay.
So we're going to look at Genesis 16:2. Now there are almost, there's actually 499 uses. I just rounded it to 500, sorry. There's almost 500 uses. I do admit, I did not look at all 500. I did some spot check of about 20 or 30. I looked at the first one, 15 here, 20. And so I probably looked at more than 20, but I did some spot checks throughout because I was getting tired. But we want to take a look at just a couple of other things here. So Genesis 16:2. Who's his name?
I think it's me. Okay. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
Okay. So we have this interesting twist going on here of child relationships. The word translated bearing is the Hebrew word yalad, and I believe it's still in the hifil. So it's still that cause to be born, made to have happen. It's actually a calum infinitive, so it's not a hifil. A cal is a simple verb, so it's not an amplification of anything, and so it's an infinitive with a preposition from on there. But we do have the thing coming, still saying that Yahweh, from bearing he has kept me, or from to bear, if we were to take an infinitive as a two form. And so it's still leading to that thing of me, myself, not being able to have a child. Still carries that same strength. Let's go take a look at Exodus 1:15-21. So all of these ones that I looked at in Genesis were exactly the same concept of bearing forth a child directly. Exodus 1:15-21.
Great. That me? All right. Exodus 1:15-21. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrews' midwives, of which the name of the one was Shephara. Oops, I don't know. And the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses.
Okay, I'm going to test your Hebrew. Where is your lot in here? It's not coming across as a verb. I'll give you that. It's a first clue. It is also a very common word in this passage.
Midwife?
Yep.
Is it really?
Midwife. That is Yalad. And what it is in, it is actually a participle, which is a verbal, sort of like a verbal adjective. And it is in a pi-el form, which is causative. Now, what does a midwife have to do with causing the birth of somebody?
She freaks it out.
She's the one that brings it out. And so, this is still carrying, do you think that this is still carrying forth the same idea that we saw before?
No.
Is it still related to mother or direct child bearing thing?
Are they directly bringing forth this child? There's a difference in that it's not their child, but it's not different than that they are still responsible for that child's birth, directly responsible. Right? And that's what the causative has to deal with, is the direct responsibility, not an indirect responsibility. My parents were directly responsible for my birth, but they are only indirectly responsible for the birth of my son and daughter. They had no direct action in that. And so this is the same type of thing here. The midwives are not directly responsible for the birth of the child, but they are indirectly. And so they are, that's why it's causative, they're still actively engaged in this birth of this child. And they're the ones that brought it out. They're the ones that basically grabbed hold and made sure that it was delivered. Okay? Let's look at Numbers 118.
And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their polls.
Okay, so anyone want to take a guess as to where Yolanda is at in this verse?
Pedigrees.
Okay. Again, that's pointing to, and it's also a causative type verb, it's a hiphail. But it's still a causative verb. And so they're taking a look at a larger picture. It says these are the ones that were caused to be born under this umbrella. So now it's still related to the same thing. These are still direct relatives, but these are a little more distant relatives. Okay. Let's go over to 1 Kings 3. 16 to 27. And this is a parable. Well, it's of sorts.
1 Kings 3?
1 Kings 3, 16 to 27.
Does that mean?
Yeah. This is where Solomon exposes his wisdom.
All right. So 1 Kings 3, 16. I find it. Okay, 16 to 27. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And it said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus I spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned for her son. She said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divided. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.
Can you guess where Yolad is?
Is it delivered, or is it the loin?
Neither one.
Bowels, sorry.
What do you get when you've delivered, when you've brought forth another being? What's the result? Always, regardless of gender.
Child.
Child.
Oh.
So you have here seven, eight times the word child. The child in these verses is the word yamad. It's actually a verbal form. We would look at it as a noun, but it's a Cal imperfect. And it means, and it may carry the nuance here of a suckling. So we delivered of a suckling. And that's why it's a verbal form. And so again, we have this picture here of a child. Now, does that child or that suckling, does that deviate from a direct parent-child relationship? Not really. My parents would never say, look, there's my suckling, and point to their grandchild. That just doesn't make any sense. So it still seems to carry that same nuance. So I mentioned before that there are some minor deviations in the genealogies sections. We'll take a look at those and compare them to the formula. So we're going to go to Genesis 5, 3 to 5, and see if there's really any fundamental difference in the formulaic structure of these verses. Genesis 5, 3 to 5. We've been here before, but let's take a look at it again.
And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
Okay. Do you see any difference in the formula structure in this section, in verses 3 to 5, as opposed to 6 to 8?
Verse
3 versus verse 6.
Yeah, 3 is, he says, well, in his own likeness, in his image. Okay.
So in verse 6, you have the person lived a certain number of years and gave birth to this person. Here you have Adam lived a certain number of years, and he begot one in his own likeness. The word son there is not in the original Hebrew. After his image. So now what's happening is you've got this one in his own likeness after his image and called his name. And after that, that formula falls out. Now does that a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name, does that change the formula? Does that... Not really. It does nothing to the formula. There's two things that this does do, though. One is he begat a son in his own likeness after his image. That's a reflection back to Genesis 1, where mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. And he called his name, pointing out that now he's got ownership of him. He's got authority over Seth. Like God was to have authority over him because God named him. And so you have that structure which actually amplifies that relationship. We'll look at one more in verses 21 to 24.
And Enoch lived 16.5 years and began Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he began Methuselah. Was there? Yeah, Methuselah, mm-hmm. 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Okay. Now, do you see the difference in the formulaic setting there?
This is just the ending, right? Oh, no.
No, you've got to verse 22, Enoch walked with God, which is inserted in that. So you've got this walk with God to issue. Because all the others would say, and so if this would follow the formula, it would say, and Enoch lived after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. But we got this walk with God put in there. It says all the days of Enoch, so all of that is all the same, were 365 years. And then verse 24 is an addition. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now, does the fact that Enoch walked with God alter the formula?
No, because that's personally applied.
No, it's still a personal comment, a commentary of who he was.
What was he not? I don't understand.
He no longer existed. He was no longer on
Earth. Okay. He's one of the ones that didn't die, right?
He did not die. He's one of two that never died.
Elijah?
No. Elijah also never died. Okay, so now we're going to take a look at the formulaic modification in verses 28 to 32.
Chapter 5, 28 to 32. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil with our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died.
Okay. Do you see the difference in the formula?
The prophecy or whatever it was saying.
Basically, yeah. So you have two things. It's instead of saying he begot Noah, it said he begot a son. And then he called his name Noah. So we have this, he called his name. Does that change the formula any? No. And then he said, this is what he called him, Noah, saying, and then he gives this description of why he called him Noah. Well, that's it. So none of those differences from the standard formula changes the meaning in it. So now there's one in Genesis 11 that I could find. Genesis 11 verses 10 and 11.
These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old to beget Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years to beget sons and daughters. Okay. Is it the 2 years?
The 2 years after the flood. Does that change the formula?
It's just a reference.
Yeah. So what we have is in the four deviations from the standard structure, the standard formula is going on. Just a few commentaries about the related individuals. None of them really changes the begat issue, which is that hiphil imperfect verb which says Zay caused to bring forth this person. So I just wanted to bring that out because when you do have these issues that come up, like Harold Camping's dating, and he relies upon some verses that he ultimately completely misconstrues, that's like, take a look at it. So what do you think? Does Genesis 5 and 11 deal with father-son relationships? And father-son relationships only? Okay. I think the evidence is fairly strong. Any other questions or comments? Okay. So if you have any questions, you can always email me at questions@bbcmh.org. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the clarity with which you explain and express life itself and truth and the things of holiness and righteousness. And just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your Word and to rely upon it, trust in it, and follow you in holiness and righteousness and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.